Lesson 11, continuing our series, Emotions for Better or Worse, and today's session is entitled, He Heals All My Soul's Diseases, from Psalm 103, verse 3. In Psalm 103, it tells us that God says, I forgive all your sins, but I also heal your diseases. And this is talking about not physical diseases, but diseases of the soul. The whole psalm is, Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's speaking to the soul. And he says he heals these diseases of the soul. This excessive anxiety, the anger, the guilt, true or false, the depression, etc. He says, I will heal these diseases of the soul. Today we're going to be looking into, you know, when you and I have problems in an area, ladies, physically, we go to the doctor. And we don't just sit in his office and he just says, well, now the treatment is. No. First, he gets you symptoms, right? And then he diagnoses it from those symptoms that you give him. And then he says, based upon the diagnosis, this is the treatment, right? So today we want to go into diagnosis on how we can find out in this area of our emotions, what are the basic root problem or problems, and then how do we handle that? What is the treatment for it? How do we handle these situations that occur in our lives God's way? Let's see. Oh, I was going to share this with you. This is funny. You know, we've been speaking about God's love, and this is exciting because the key to everything in this area of the emotions is God's agape love, the experience of his agape love. And one day I was in Memphis leading a class there in precept upon precept. And afterwards, a group of my friends and I, we went to lunch. We went to Shoney's. And this friend and I said, well, we need to go to the restroom, okay? So we go into Shoney's and we go into the restroom. And you know, in this Shoney's anyway, it has two stalls, okay? Or booths. You know how restrooms have stalls, okay? Well, there's two stalls, and so I get in one, and Connie gets in one, all right? And we're talking about how exciting it is to be in the Word of God. You know, just, oh, how exciting it is. And that's the food for the Christ-like in us, and that's where we get all God's principles. That's where we learn His comfort, His love, His power, His equipping, His everything. And we're just going on, and oh, isn't it great to experience God's love and that agape love, that we're loved just for who we are as we are. You know, we can't fathom it. We're going on about the excitement of knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way, okay? Connie says she's leaving. I said, bye. She goes, okay? I wasn't paying any attention, but at that time, there was somebody else in the restroom, and she comes in and sits in the other stall, all right? So all of a sudden, this voice comes to me, you in the next booth. And I said to myself, huh? I thought, now, wait a minute, Diane. There's only two stalls, and you're in one. And the voice came from the other. She must be talking to you, okay? So I still didn't say anything. She said, you in the next booth. I said, yeah. She said, I heard you and your friend talking about knowing Jesus. Yeah. She said, well, you're not going to believe this. But she said, I've really been praying. God, and you know, if there's a God, I want to find out about you. I want to know about this Jesus. I want to know about how to find out about this Jesus. Could you help me? Now, that's like saying, don't throw me in the briar patch, you know? Sure enough, you came to the right place. I said, I'll be glad to help you. I said, you know, in fact, I have some friends with me today. We'll be glad to share with you all about Jesus Christ. And not only that, we'll help you get a Bible study going. And she said, great. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go on now. What are you wearing? She said, she was wearing a yellow dress. I said, well, I'm wearing a blue. I said, I'll tell you what, when you come out, I'm going to be with my friends in that first booth out there. And she said, okay. So this girl comes out. She comes over and I introduce her to my friends, and we share with her about how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, she was sitting on go. And she wanted to get in. She was from out of town. She was just passing through. And she says, how do I get a Bible study started? I said, we just happen to have some material with us. You talk about a quickie. And so we gave her all the material, how to have Jesus, which she did, how to get a Bible study going, you know, et cetera, how to get the materials, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Man, she was excited, and we were too. We thought, Lord, this is fantastic. I mean, you know, really. He shared Jesus in a lot of places, but never never in a stall. So anyway, we were excited about it. So that night, we went home, and at the dinner table, as we always do, we have sharing time, which I think I've shared with you before. That's a great time to have family time together. If, on the front end, like we do in the mornings, let's have prayer time, where I give my request, Bill prays for me, he gives his request, I pray for him, Bill gives his, Cindy prays for him, Cindy gives hers, Bill prays for Cindy. And you got your prayer request for the day or week or month or whatever's on your heart, and you're praying for each other. Well, at the end of the day, when you sit around the dinner table, then you want to share what God's done in your life. Was there victory? Was there defeat? You know, well, how did the day go? So you've got a built-in discussion. So we're sitting around the dinner table that night, and Bill's telling about his day at work, and he's telling about hers at school, and Bill's. And they said, how'd your day go, Mother? I said, well, you're not going to believe this. I said, you know, I've shared Jesus with people in just about every place on the face of the earth, but I said, this takes the cake. I said, today I was in Shoney's, okay? So I went through this whole routine of the Shoney's, the girl in the booth sharing Jesus, getting her ready to Bible study and sending her home, and they just broke up, you know? And I said, that's really something, isn't it? And Bill, my husband, says, he says, Diane, that's wonderful, darling. He says, that's really wonderful. He says, to me, that's just a perfect illustration of the gospel as it was presented in the first and second John. Okay. No. Okay, so much for that. So today, let me back up. Does everybody have their sheet, their outline for today? I hope so. Okay. Let's back up then, because what we want to do today is to do an overview, basically, from whence we've come, and to take illustrations from everyday life. And we've said that in this area of the soul, that the root cause can be from the physical, from the soul, unmet needs of personality from childhood, or from the sin nature, haven't we? So what we want to do is to take illustrations in my life, because that's the only point from which I can speak, take them and go over these lists and say, what's involved here? Is it from the sin nature? Is it from an unmet need? From childhood, is the physical involved? It may be one, all three, two out of three, whatever. But then how do we handle this God's way? So that we can start getting a grip on this in our everyday life to diffuse this. Okay? But let's back up. We said that in the garden that God made man as complete individuals. Perfect. Everything was working great, right? Perfect man, perfect environment, perfect everything. Everything, we were going good. But then we said when man sinned, this is where all the problems start in all three areas, spirit, soul, and body. Because we said when man sinned, he was separated from God. He was separated from the source of life. You see, God had been our source of life, body, soul, and spirit. So when man sinned, he was separated from his source of life. What happened then? This is where we started having a sin nature. We had an imperfect nature. We had imperfect people who were the ones that meet the needs of the personality in childhood, particularly parents. So we were dealing with an imperfect nature, imperfect people, imperfect genes. The body started dying. So because of original sin, we have imperfections in all these areas today. Okay, as fallen, imperfect people, though, then what are the causes of problems in this soul area? Well, we said that when man sinned, all became imperfect. But when you and I come to know Jesus Christ, we said in Colossians 2:10, he says we're complete in him. He says in Hebrews 10:14, we become perfect. God sees us in Jesus Christ, and He sees me as perfect. That's too good to be true, isn't it? Now, that's my position, ladies. You see, when you come to know Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit puts us into Jesus Christ. He puts Him into us. But in Jesus Christ, that's how God sees me today. And positionally, seeing me in Jesus Christ, He sees me as perfected forever. He sees me as complete body, soul, spirit. Spiritually, soul, and someday to have a whole new body, which we're going to see today. Okay, now that's our position in Jesus Christ. What did we say? Our condition in our Christian walk here on Wednesday mornings at Briarwood in Birmingham, Alabama, that's our condition. And what God wants to do daily is to what? Work that completeness and wholeness which we already have positionally in Jesus Christ into our condition daily, so that that wholeness and completeness becomes more real experientially as we appropriate the principles which we're going to go over today. So you see, we've said, ladies, the Christian life is becoming what? Who we already are. Positionally. And daily as we go through our life in the Word of God, appropriating His principles then, as we shall see, putting off sin nature, putting off unmet needs of childhood, putting off our perspective on our physical infirmities, and putting on our new nature, putting on Jesus in us to meet all these needs, His life, putting on His perspective on our physical problems. As we do, then we experience more and more the wholeness, the completeness that is already ours in Jesus Christ. And one day, ladies, it will be true totally. Isn't that going to be exciting? When Jesus comes, we will experience all of this wholeness and completeness, which we will see in a minute. So first, I want us to look briefly, recap at the spiritual. Get your sheet. And then we'll look briefly just to get some tidbits on the soul and the body, and then we'll move into the illustrations. Now, the reason we're looking first at the spiritual is because why? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says to be whole, spirit, soul, and body. Well, the reason we want to deal with the spiritual first is because that's where it all started. That's where the problem started. That was the original causes of this imperfection in all of these areas. And we want to start with this because when man sinned, that's what we had. We had a moral nature. It now became a sinful nature. And so from the time man sinned, what did we say happened? The sinful nature then controlled the personality. Personality controlled the body. And so we need to look at the spiritual. We need to always deal with this sin nature first. Why is that? Proverbs 20:20 says, the spirit of man, remember we said last week, is the candle of the Lord. That means the spirit is the lamp. And remember we said that as electricity is to a lamp, so the Holy Spirit is to our spirit. It's the only way, the Holy Spirit in our lamp or in our spirit is the only way that you and I can function in God as God intended us to function, ladies. There's no way you and I can function as God intended man to function unless the Holy Spirit is in our spirit. Being and becoming the source of life in all of our areas. And ladies, he says, ever since man sinned, I know you've got needs in all three areas. And he says, I want to meet them. Those needs that you have in all three areas are the needs that I use to send you to me for growth, to get what's required. He says, you know those needs in your life? I've either put them there or I've permitted them to be there. Why? So that you, as the source, or as others are the source of meeting your needs, you come to the end of you being the source, you come to the end of others being the source of meeting needs in your life that God was intended to meet. He says, we've got the wrong source or sources. And he says, I allow these needs to bring you to the end of you so that I can become your life, to get the right source at the source of your life. I'm the one that was intended to meet all your needs, body, soul, and spirit. I'm the intended source. And unless I'm the one, man is not functioning as man was intended to function. Okay, so let's look at this area of the spiritual. In this area of the spiritual, we said the first thing a person needs is salvation, to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. We have a sin nature now. We're separated from God. There's only one way to get in fellowship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father by me. There must be a means to get back in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, because sin has separated us, has alienated us from God. That's why, ladies, we must deal with this sin nature. I wanted to quote some points from a friend from a paper that he had written on the sin nature. More than this, the Bible never allows man to pass the buck when it comes to sin. Man alone is responsible for his sin. Indeed, the first step to heaven is the simple and honest confession, I am the man, I have sinned against God. Genesis chapter 3 records the entrance of sin on the stage of human history. This chapter, solid history, records for us Adam's deliberate fall from a state of spiritual integrity into a state of sin. Sin had a voluntary origin in the human race. Remember we said this last week, ladies? A perfect God made perfect man to live in a perfect environment with perfect people. And we still blew it. Didn't we? No excuses for anything. We can't blame mother. We can't blame daddy. We can't blame our husbands. We can't blame our kids. Can't blame the conditions we're in. Everyone was perfect, ladies. And we sinned. That's why we deal with this first. It was a voluntary, deliberate act. Sin was the deliberate act of a free moral agent. And when Adam sinned voluntarily, freely, deliberately, willfully. You see, ladies, sin was not necessary. Man was made to be in fellowship with God, in dependence upon God, and in obedience to God. No one coerced Adam to sin. Sin can only be regarded as a willful departure from God. Sin is a willful disobedience. Because sin is voluntary on man's part, it means that the sinner is personally responsible for his sin and personally accountable to God for his sin. You see, ladies, you and I are sinners. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14, 10 through 12. No man can blame his heredity. No man can blame his environment. No man can blame anything else on this sin nature. Lord, ladies, we are the man. 2 Samuel 12, 7. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And there must come a time, ladies, in your life and mine when we say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, as the prodigal son said in Luke 15, 18. Sir James Simpson was an outstanding English scientist. Among other things, Sir James Simpson discovered chloroform. But this English scientist was also a dedicated Christian. One day a man asked Sir James, among all your discoveries, what is the greatest discovery you have ever made? Without any hesitation whatsoever, Sir James Simpson replied, the greatest discovery I have ever made was when I discovered that I was a great sinner and Jesus Christ was a great Savior. And ladies, until you and I confess the first, that we are great sinners, we will never discover the second, that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. This is where we begin always. The necessity to have Jesus Christ into our lives. Because he comes into our lives, we said at that moment in Romans 6 through 8, basically, that the power of the sin nature over us was broken. So when you and I receive Jesus Christ, there's deliverance not only from our sins, but power over that sin nature. And we have a divine nature that comes in to live in our lives to give us this desire and the will and the power to do God's word, way, etc. Easter's coming up this weekend. And as we commemorate this, Jesus' death and his resurrection, and this is the key, ladies, to victory in our life. You know, it says in Romans 6 that Jesus Christ not only died on that cross for Diane Lewis, but he was buried for me, he arose for me, he ascended to heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the scripture tells us in Romans 6 and in Galatians 2:20 and other places, that when Jesus died, ladies, for us on that cross, He not only died for me, but I died positionally with Him. You see, remember we said the Holy Spirit puts us into Jesus Christ. So what happened to Jesus Christ, in effect, happened to us. So when Jesus Christ this week went to the cross for you and me, put yourself in that place. Because He says, when I went to the cross, dying, you went with me. When I was buried dying, you were buried with me to that old self life. When I arose dying, you arose with me. You arose as a new creation, a new person with a new nature, a new position, a new purpose in life, a new everything. You also ascended with me. You also are seated at the right hand of the Father with me today positionally. Hey, hey. Ladies, we're to live our lives from our position, not from our condition. So He says, how you appropriate it in your everyday life is you take the problems you have in each of these areas, whether it's the physical, whether it's the unmet needs of childhood in this area of the soul, or whether it's the sin nature, and He says, you count all of these areas to have died with me on that cross, to be buried with me, and you count yourself to have arisen with me as a new creation, new nature, new everything, whole. That's your position now. What I want to do in your daily life as you appropriate this is to bring your condition up to your position. It's exciting, ladies, that when Jesus says, in my Father's house, John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Boy, here's a beautiful, ladies, description of heaven. That as Christians, as His children, He says, this is where you're going to spend eternity, is with me. Okay, but what does this involve? What precisely will the coming of Christ mean for you and I when Jesus comes back? Several things. First, the coming of Christ will mean for the believer release from the sinful nature. Hey, hey, I can hardly wait. Unless you all don't have the same problem with it I do. But He says, release from the sinful nature. The Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. In that hour that Jesus returns for His church, the believers will be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. This means, ladies, that the sinful nature of the believers will then be eradicated. Of course, if a believer dies before Christ comes, his soul is at death purged from these last vestiges of sin. But those believers who are still living when Christ comes will at the same time experience immediately the eradication of the sinful nature. The Bible says, ladies, we shall be like Him. Isn't that exciting? Can you imagine having a whole personality? You, unique you, healthy. You know what I mean? All of its needs met. With the divine nature operating in through a healthy personality, just being unique us as God intended us to be. Won't that be fun? We won't probably recognize each other in heaven. No, we will, because we're being conformed more and more daily. But God says, hey, that's what you're going to have. You're going to have a whole personality. You see in the beginning it says we were made in the image and likeness of God. That means spiritually, a moral nature. That means a person, a personality with its elements of mind, will, and emotions. And He says, when I come again and you see me, you're going to be as I am. Wow. Woo. Whole personality with Him operating in and through it. Also, He says, the coming of Christ will mean the possession of a transformed body. Now, I'm looking forward to this. If you've got a healthy body, that's no problem for you. But there are a lot of us that are looking forward to a new body. The Bible says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The present body of the believer is a body of humiliation. It is a body subject to disease, to weariness, to sickness, to accidents, to birth defects, whatever it may be, and eventually death. Salvation, however, includes redemption for the body. For the Bible says that believers wait for the redemption of the body in Romans 8:23. 1 Corinthians 15:35-58 tells us all about the resurrection body. So at the coming of Jesus Christ, the body will be resurrected, reunited with the soul and spirit. And that resurrected body, ladies, will be a perfect body, a glorified body, a body likened to the body of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Whew. I like that. Moreover, the coming of Jesus Christ will also mean the actual occupation of our heavenly citizenship. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. You see, ladies, when you and I were saved and came to know Jesus Christ at the hour of conversion, we became a citizen of a new country. You see, our citizenship is now in heaven. That's our home. We're pilgrims here, you notice? We're just passing through. And God says, while you're passing through this life, you're in training for reigning. Bill calls it OJT, on-the-job training, okay? He says, and in this life, you know, God's training you to reign here and hereafter. You see, ladies, in the hereafter, God says, as you go through this life, let me do in your life what I want to do. It's not just for a ministry here, but I'm training you for reigning with me in the hereafter. I want to be qualified, don't you? I want to be prepared. So ladies, as Christians, many times we get defeated and discouraged by what God allows in our lives, and He says, wait a minute, you're my child. You don't have the picture. I've got the big picture, remember? It makes total sense, rhyme and reason. You're seeing it from underneath with all those strings, no pattern, no rhyme or reason. He says, trust me, this is where faith comes in. I know what I'm doing. You're in preparation. You're in training for reigning for what I want you to do here on this earth, but also how I want you to reign with me for eternity. Ooh, that sounded good, didn't it? In the hour of conversion, we become a citizen of a new country. We're a stranger in a far land. But when Jesus Christ comes, ladies, we'll be going home. We'll be going home. Isn't that good? So much for that. Remember we said when we were studying in this area, the spiritual with the sin nature, ladies, that... What did I do with my sheet for today's class? Oh, here it is. We not only need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, but that the Word of God is the food for the Christ life in us. You and I may be malnutrition Christians. We're not going to grow, ladies, in the Christian life if we're not feeding on the Word of God. That's the food for the divine nature in us. There's no way to grow. There's no way to mature. There's no way to become conformed to Jesus' image so that we can become and accomplish that for which He put us here on this earth. You know, Philippians says, I want to lay hold of that, 3, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me, don't you? But He says, you must be in the Word of God. Not only must you know the Word of God, but He says, you must obey. John 14:26 says, you can know it, but you must obey it. And when you obey it, then I'll manifest myself to you. Ladies, you and I may be able to quote Genesis to Revelation. Great. God says, for it to become experiential in your life, for it to become really you, you must act in obedience to it. He says, not only do you know, but you must act in obedience to it. That's when I manifest myself to you. That's when you grow and mature. That's when I work my ministry in and through you. Remember we said that in Psalm 139 that God says, hey, look, I know you dust. I know where you came from. He says, I know your background. I know your physical problems. I know all about your genetic structure. I know all about your childhood. All the days of my life have been ordained by Him. And God says, trust me, Ephesians 2:10. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember, ladies, I said nothing touches you that hasn't passed through the hands of your Heavenly Father. We are being conformed to the image of His Son. Remember? Remember the circle with the dot in the center? Titus 2:14, peculiar people of God. God's will is around us. We're His child. A child in the center of God's will. By the time anything touches us, ladies, it's been Father filtered in Romans 5:1-5 says it's been allowed with love and a purpose. That's tough. when it doesn't look like it, isn't it? We'll go through that in a minute. He also says, everything you endure is designed to prepare you for serving others more effectively. He says, if you'll let me work in you what I want to work in you, then that's where your ministry is going to be coming from, for serving others. He says, in everything give thanks. Have we done that today, ladies? Whatever's going on in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20. God, I don't understand this. Thank you that you've allowed every one of these circumstances, name them specifically, now you work it for my good and to your honor and glory. And Romans 8:28, as we know, says, he promises to work all things for our good and to his honor and glory. Okay, so we deal with the spiritual. That's the priority. That's the first. What did I do with my favor? Oh, here it is. Okay, the second we want to deal with is, let's look briefly before we get into the illustration, is the soul. Okay, now we've said it, the soul is the personality. It includes your mind, will, and your emotions. The personality is neutral in and of itself. It's either controlled by the sin nature or the divine nature. But this soul, to be healthy, we've said from childhood, has certain basic needs that are to be met initially by the parents. And if these needs are met, then you will have, for all practical purposes, a healthy personality. We've said, if they're unmet, which all of us have had them, none of us have had them met completely, so we've all got problems in the area to varying degrees. And we've said these needs of the personality are assurance, to feel safe, not unsafe, to have acceptance, to be loved as I am, not unloved or unwanted. And we've said acceptance always includes accountability, ladies. You know, in the garden, God made man in fellowship with God, dependent upon him, in obedience to him. Acceptance always involves accountability. If we have all acceptance without accountability, we've got license. If we've got all accountability without acceptance, we've got legality. God says, hey, you're to experience my acceptance, you're to experience my love. And because you're loved, then you're to be motivated to please and to do what I tell you to do. Not to get love, but because you already are. But you are accountable. The next need we said was this need for aim and adequacy. There's something for me to do and I can do it. There's a reason and purpose for living. And we said that, of course, God wants to meet this need. His parents initially are to meet it. This need to be useful, to have something to do. It's this sense of adequacy, competency. And then we said if these needs are met of assurance and acceptance and aim and adequacy, then the personality becomes whole, authentic, real, the real you. You know, people say all the time, will the real Diane Lewis please stand up? Many of us ladies don't even know who the real us really is, do we? Because many of us have these unmet personality needs, and until we see that what they are and that God says, hey, I want to meet them, I want that personality to become whole, so that then you're not spending your whole life trying to get unmet needs met, but once they're met, and as God meets them, he says, then you become free to become that unique, special personality to be developed that I made you to be, the unique you. And also to be free to let me take your abilities, your gifts, natural and supernatural, to be used for that, what they were intended to be. We also said, ladies, if these needs were unmet, there's going to be anxiety, anger, guilt, there's going to be personality problems, there's going to be depression, there's going to be neurosis, there can be psychosis, there can be psychophysiologic disorders where it actually affects the physical. Okay, just some quickie insights on the soul before we get into that. Many times we as parents say, well, I know, but what's our pattern for being a parent? I mean, how do I know what parents are supposed to be like? Well, I think, ladies, that's when we look into the Scripture and see what God's like. He's a parent. He's our heavenly parent. He's got a heavenly home. And we need to look and see, what are God's principles for establishing a home, for being a parent? How does God treat his son? How does God treat us, his children? He says, hey, you just look at me, okay? You want to see a perfect parent? You just look at me and how I treat you. You see, he was the perfect parent, provided his children with all they had or they needed. And many times, ladies, we as parents, or maybe our parents did a good job, as we said last week. doing everything we knew to do and basically may have met all their needs. But maybe our children haven't turned out perfectly. Maybe they haven't responded as they should. But ladies, neither have all God's children. Remember in the garden, perfect everything, chose to sin. Maybe earthly parents today have met these needs as best they know how. And maybe for all practical purposes have done it sufficiently. That doesn't mean that the child will always turn out. And what I want us to see is, as parents, ladies, we are responsible to be a parent according to God's precept. Your child is responsible to respond. I want us to see, ladies, as mothers, fathers, or whatever, that God holds us accountable for obedience to His principles to be the kind of parent He wants us to be, but not for the results. Get the picture? We're accountable for being obedient to God's picture, God's pattern of what the kind of parent we're supposed to be is. We're not responsible for the result. The child is responsible to respond. So God says to you and I today as women, you look at me and see how I handle my children, how I protect them, how I comfort them, how I provide for their needs, how I love them as they are, how I enable them, how I encourage them, how I discipline. And then we're to do the same with our own family and our own children. Ephesians 3:14-15 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, or his whole family, in heaven and on earth derives its name." You see, ladies, from this scripture it tells us, here we see His pattern for us, how God is our Father and how He meets the needs of His children. And that's to be our pattern. What we want to see is, though, how can we better become the parents God wants us to be? I want to experience more and more the wholeness in Jesus Christ with His divine nature, in control of a more healthy personality, and that governing what I say and do, the physical. Because, ladies, as I see the needs in my life that are unmet and let God meet them, then what? We then are free to see the needs in our husbands, our children, see what their unmet needs are, and then God through us can meet them, meet their needs, help them get their needs met. We become free, as we said, to serve. But first, we must see it in ourselves, and that's what we want to do today. In this area of the soul, two quick ways. We may have gone over this in this class. I get the classes mixed up, to be perfectly honest, on what you say and do where. But in this area of the soul, I want to give you two quick ways, and we may have gone over them, I don't remember, but to find your unmet needs. You know, ask God to show you today, Lord, are there any unmet needs in this area of the soul, in the area of the personality that I'm unaware of? In your timing, according to your will and way, you lead me to any unmet needs. But now, remember, here are a couple of ways to check out, to see, to help you find your unmet needs. At least how He helped me find them. Okay, remember we said, first of all, when you're experiencing emotion, whether it's anxiety or anger or guilt, okay, now, Lord, what am I feeling? Check your emotions. What is it? Label it. Hey, I'm anxious. Hey, I'm angry. Okay, then check, what am I doing when I'm experiencing that emotion? What's going on? And we said, remember, that we experience anxiety if we're afraid that need won't be met. We said we experience anger at anyone or any circumstance that blocks us from getting that need met. We said we feel guilt or false guilt toward ourselves, or true, if we fail, if we keep us from meeting a need, an unmet need in our lives. Let me repeat that. Check your emotions. What am I feeling? Anxiety, anger, and guilt. Back up. Say it's anxiety. Okay, now, Lord, what's going on when I'm feeling this anxiety? Is it fear of failure? It usually is. Fear of failure, fear that the need, whatever it is, won't be met. Maybe you experience anger. Okay, then you say, okay, what am I experiencing? I'm experiencing anger. At who? But why am I angry at them? That person or something may be keeping you from meeting a need. Maybe you feel guilt. What am I doing? What's going on? Well, I failed. I didn't do a good job. It's my fault. I've kept me from meeting one need. Okay, but that's what we're going for now. What is the thinking? What is not being met? What is that wrong thinking? What is the unmet need that's there that's not met that God wants you to see so that He can meet it? And you back up from what you're feeling to what you're doing when you feel it to what your thinking is. And most of this thinking, ladies, is unconscious. This is why we have to track it down. Have you noticed? Try it. Okay, that's one way. You can go back on whatever lesson that was that we went over that. Another way that you can find out that's been helpful to me to find out what your unmet needs are is to think back in childhood or even since then. Experiences that I can remember clearly. Did you know that in your life, if you think back, I can in childhood or even as a teenager in high school or even as an adult, there are circumstances that come clearly to my mind that stand out vividly. Have you noticed? And when they do, ladies, there's a reason for it. Remember we said fear is an emotion which is based upon some painful experience. We fear repeating that experience. If a child or an adult has not experienced fear in a particular situation, he will show no fear. Usually when you and I experience or can remember specific experiences. I can think back to my childhood, can remember like three, clear. I can remember in high school, some biggies. I can remember in Bill and I's marriage, some biggies. But there are some experiences here that I'll show you how this can help to find out this unmet need. You may remember them clearly. Okay, now what happens? See, if you're experiencing today, think back over those experiences in your life that stand out vividly and clearly. I mean, without a shadow of a doubt. We'll go over this in a minute. Then see if you're experiencing any similar circumstances today of a similar nature and reacting to them, overreacting to them. Remember, ladies, we said when we experience circumstances in our lives today, the key is not that we just react somewhat, but are we overreacting to the circumstances in our lives today? And what you may find out, ladies, and we've been over this before, is that when you have a circumstance that's happening in your life today, you overreact to it. Remember we said what it did, what was it, why? Was because it reminded us what? Of similar circumstances in the past, in the unconscious, that come up and attaches itself to it. Remember? And we said we experience an overreaction. Well, in circumstances that you and I experience in our lives today, ladies, and all of a sudden we've said, hey, man, I'm overreacting. We need to see that, say, maybe 25% of that reaction applies to the current circumstance. But 75% basically of an overreaction occurs to circumstances in the past of a similar nature. And that was your thinking. What happens today? That thinking in the unconscious was never changed. You're still... That thinking of long ago is affecting your thinking and behavior today. So when you experience a circumstance today, you're an adult. But it triggers that thinking and circumstances of the past. You respond automatically, second nature and a habit, and think and respond to circumstances today as though you did as a child. Why? Because that thinking that's unconscious has never become conscious and been changed. Does that make sense? And God says, it must. To have the computer reprogrammed to work healthy, to have my thinking replace your thinking. And this is why, ladies, things happen to us in our life today and we say, now wait a minute, I'm an adult, I can handle this. Now wait a minute, that's not true. Why am I thinking and reacting this way? Do you see why? You're responding to circumstances today from circumstances of a similar nature from your past. Remember we said when a thinking was on your mind habitually over and over, the subconscious accepts it as true and brings it to fulfillment. Well, it's a physical illness that's throwing you out of kilter. We said in this physical or the body, there's also a need for food, shelter, clothing. There's a need for rest. There's a need for exercise. There's a need for a proper diet. Where's that sheet? What did we have down? There's a need for relaxation. Many of us ladies can't relax because we've been brought up from a background which go, 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 run, run, run. You stop 5 minutes, you're lazy, right? So we have to pull back and slow down, learn to relax. This is really helping me to do this. I didn't realize how tense I was, lady, until somebody told me one time, Diane, try this. You take your body and you tighten it up as tight as you can. I mean, just as tight as you can, all over for about 20 seconds. And then you just let it loose. and watch how it just kind of, Well, you see, I thought that it was normal. I didn't know that I was a tense person. I can remember growing up and the guys would say as you dance, relax, Diane. And I thought, what is their function? You know, I mean, what is their problem? I'm not tense. I mean, I thought everybody was tense. I didn't know I was. And you may not either. So I tried that. And I thought, I've got to learn how to relax. I am really tense. Take deep breaths. Another thing that helps me is, and I don't know where I read this, but if you're aware, where I started doing it was fixing my face in the morning. That takes a while. And that gives you a good time to practice relaxation. But notice when you're doing something. Like I sat there looking to fix my face one morning, and I thought, okay, Diane, test yourself now. Are you tense or are you relaxed? And I thought, you're tense, darling. Okay, let's relax. So I took some deep breaths. And here's what helps me the most. I just really sit there and then just play like my arms are just limp. And then my legs are just limp. And you just make your whole body just go limp. Okay? It's like a rag mop or a rag doll. And you think, hey, man, I really was tense. You have to intentionally, exaggeratedly get yourself to relax. And did you know I would do that morning after morning? Am I tense or am I relaxed? You are tense, Diane. Okay, let's relax. And I'd go through some of these things. And did you know now more and more and more I'm able to relax more and more and more? You have to be aware of it first mentally, lady. And then intentionally do something about it. We must have relaxation, okay? And then this area of the physical, whether it's sickness or illness, whether it's just weariness, whether it's not eating properly. You know, in the whole scripture, God deals with the whole man. Whether it was Elijah or Moses or Jonah, when they were depressed and said, hey, I want to die, God says, hey, now wait a minute, darling. You check it out in the scripture. You need a little rest. You need to eat right. You feeling poorly? He dealt with the soul. He comforted him. He met the needs, diffused all the stuff. And then he goes on with the spiritual. You see, God handles things differently than man, doesn't he? But I'm vulnerable in this area. Have you ever noticed that when I'm tired and worn out, I used to think, okay, now I'm feeling bad physically. I'm worn out physically. That's an excuse to sin. I mean, God understands that, right? Wrong. I can rationalize real good. I was reading Matthew one day, a scripture in my quiet time, and it was in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. It was Jesus where it said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He fasted 40 days and nights. He was hungry. Now, he'd been there, ladies, fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Then Satan comes to tempt him. Now, was he in tip-top shape? No. So it kind of showed me. Now, wait a minute, Diane. There's no excuse. I mean, if in your weakness, he's strong. He's promised us sufficient grace for everything and everywhere you are. That's no excuse. But many times we are vulnerable, aren't we, ladies, when we're tired, when we're weary? I really have to watch it when I'm tired and feeling bad because I am like a accident looking for a place to happen, okay? Also, in this area of the physical, good news from the scriptures for those of us who may have trouble with the physical, just from physical problems, Revelations 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For the former things are passed away. Yet now, ladies, we have a body that experiences wears and tears. He says, one day you won't. Romans 8:23, even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to happen, the redemption of our body. However, though our outward man perished, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I've talked to many people who are dying. One of the tapes back there is Her Life, Our Lips, of how a young Christian doctor, who was supposed to be one of the top in the world, accepted Jesus Christ, found out two weeks later she had 6 months to live at the most, and how a new Christian faces death with Jesus Christ, and to see in her life, as the outward wasted away, how the inward was renewed day by day. His sufficient grace. That's an unreal tape if you want to hear it. It's called Her Life, Our Lips. Sickness, ladies, and in this body, we have sickness for three reasons. There can be a sickness unto death, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and then this death came to all men because all sin. I mean, we all are going to die sometime. It's a result of original sin. There's also sickness for chastisement from 1 Corinthians 11:28-32. If I fail to properly judge myself, that's why we have regular spiritual evaluation, remember, at the Lord's communion table, I will experience the chastening of physical weakness, it says, sickness, and perhaps premature death. Ladies, we need to keep short accounts with God, don't we? Make sure we've done our homework. Let the Lord search our heart. There's also sickness for the glory of God. John 11:4 says, when Jesus learned Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. John 9:2-3 also says that. There are many illnesses, ladies, that God says, hey, I've allowed this in your life. And it's to bring glory to me. You notice Paul? What? Paul paid 3 times, didn't he? To remove this thorn, this physical infirmity. God says, no, it's my will that you have. But in your weakness, what? I'm strong. Therefore, glory in your weaknesses, that all my glory can shine through you that much more. My grace is sufficient. John 2:3, when the disciples asked Jesus about the cause of a blind man's condition, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man has sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Many and much he wants to use to his glory, to show forth his sufficient grace and power. Jesus glorified his Father by raising Lazarus from the dead and by anointing eyes of the blind man so he could see. However, in Paul's case, God received more glory by allowing Paul's thorn to remain in his flesh. As I said, he prayed 3 times. God says, my grace is sufficient. Glory in your infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You see, ladies, these bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. God says we are to take care of it. Food, shelter, clothing, diet, exercise, whatever. Physical needs met by doctors as best they can. But he says, what is the key? Physically in this area, you may have sicknesses unto death. You may have sicknesses because they're unconfessed in your life. You may have sicknesses under the glory of God. God has allowed my body to be in bad shape since I was 21. But he's used this need in my physical to send me to him, to let him teach me what he wants me to learn in and through it. I had to go through the 3 E's. I heard Warren Wisby speak one time. He came to the church where I was, and I was really struggling because of feeling so bad. And he says, you know, there are basically 3 E's like Paul had. The first is escape. Paul prayed to escape. There's nothing wrong with that. Lord, if this is not your will, take it away. So did Jesus. 3 times Paul prayed it. I prayed it probably a little more. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God says, hey, Donnie, it's not my will. Take it away. Therefore, I want you. So then my next step was, after escape, my next E was endure. Just get me through. You know, he's patient, isn't he? It's not going away, Lord. Just help me now to learn how to cope, to see me through it. Escape, then endure. That was kind of a growth process for me. But then the third E is enlist. That's where it says, hey, Diane, it's not just seeing you through it, dog. It's taking it as from me. It's accepting it as from me. It's thanking me for it and say, hey, now, God, thank you that you put this here. This is just one of your tools that you're using to conform me to your image, develop in me those things that you want to develop in me, then to use as ministry unto helping others in their time of need. Now, when I started enlisting my physical problem, it's a whole different attitude, isn't it? Thank you, God, for this. In my weakness, you're strong. Take and do with it whatever you want. So forth and so on. Okay. Spiritual, soul, and body. These are just some insights. Now what I want us to see is some illustrations. Get out your sheet. That we can go over and to see how do we get a grip on this from the emotions that we experience in our lives to find out, is it from the sin nature? Is it an unmet need of the personality from childhood, or is it just a physical problem? Let's see. I'll just take some of mine. Okay, here's one. Remember I told you to think back from experiences that you can remember from childhood that are clear? We were getting ready to move to Birmingham, Alabama, and Bill said he had come home. He was down here. I was in Memphis because Cindy was a senior. We were going to let her finish graduating. We were staying with my parents, okay? And Bill came home one weekend, and he says, "Hey, Diane, while I'm in Birmingham, why don't you pay the bills?" Well, he didn't say any more about it. And I experienced a certain amount of anxiety, okay? So I started experiencing this certain amount of anxiety. I didn't really know why. And then I didn't say anything. It came back another day, another time, and he says, "Diane," and he put out this little sheet that was something he uses to pay bills by bank or whatever they do. And he said, "You know, this is what I use." But he still didn't make it clear, pay the bill, okay? And so I still felt a little anxiety because, you see, I have a real fear of failure. Okay, he didn't say anything about it, all right? So he calls me and says, "Come down to Birmingham, Diane, and look at this house. We'll have dinner and we'll just have a fun time, okay?" So I come down to Birmingham, and before we go out to dinner, he says, "Diane, did you pay the bill?" And I said, "No." "Why didn't you pay the bill?" I said, "Well, you didn't tell me. You mentioned it, but then you showed me this little sheet, but you didn't really go over it with me how to do it, and I didn't know how to do it, and you didn't say do it, and so I just didn't. Don't tell me you didn't pay the bills." I said, "Well, you got it. I didn't pay the bill." And then he got angry at me for not paying the bill. And I started crying, okay? So he shut up. So we went to dinner, and on the way to so that night at bedtime, I said, "Now, wait a minute, Lord, what is my problem? I overreacted, ladies, big time. It wasn't just a natural reaction. It was a big overreaction, okay?" And so I sat in the bed that night, and I thought, "Now, Lord, why was I afraid, anxiety? Why did I put it out of my mind? Why did I not even want to bother with paying the bills? And then why was I angry at Bill? Because he insisted I should when he really didn't tell me how. And why do I feel like a zero now? Because I didn't do what I was supposed to have done as I understand it. Blah, 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 blah." Okay? Now, Lord, what is the problem here? You know, I thought back, ladies, to the first experience I could remember in childhood. And this is really helpful. And one thing I can remember is one day my father said, "Diane, would you run down to the neighbors and give them this message?" We had phones. I don't know why that wasn't used. But anyway, and I was say 5 or 6, okay? And so I said, "Okay." So he explained the message to me, and I said, "I didn't understand." And I don't know if he explained it again or not, but I still didn't understand. And I said, "I really don't understand." "Yeah, you understand." "No, I really don't understand, you know, exactly what I was supposed to do." "Yeah, you do, so go on and do it." Well, I knew I was in trouble because I didn't understand. I can remember it as a child, having to go give a message I didn't know what to give. And you knew when you didn't give the message that you didn't know what you were supposed to give, that you were going to get what? Criticism, yelled at, fussed at, you know, whatever it happens to be. So I, as a child, I think I was probably 5 or 6, go down to the neighbor's house, and I sit there and shoot the bull, okay? I know when the phone rings who it is, okay? Uh-huh. So I get home, and you know, "Why didn't you give the message? I told you to give the message. You should have given the message." "I didn't understand." "Yes, you did. And then, you know, you were fussed at." Okay, now do you see? I want you to see the parallel between that one and this one. Bill says, pay the bills. It's a complicated type thing, the way he pays the bills. He'd never gone over with me to explain how to pay the bills. He didn't make it clear. He never took the time to explain it to me. Okay, so when he said do that, I feel anxiety. Why? I'm asked to do something, what? That I don't understand how to do. It wasn't explained to me how to do it, and I know when it's done, I'm going to get what? Fussed at. Right? So I'm sitting in the bed that night, and I'm thinking, hey, this is just a replay. This is just a replay of that experience in a child. This is why I'm overreacting with anxiety, with anger at Bill for blocking it, with guilt for me not doing it. But what was the need that wasn't met here, ladies? Well, I'll finish this first. Okay, so then I said, okay, wait a minute, Lord, what is the problem here? Well, it could be spiritual in the sense that I just don't like to do some things I don't want to do. I don't want to be put out. I don't want to be bothered, you know? Okay, say that's 25%. But what about this 75% here, this real anxiety? Well, see what I needed to do then here and say, okay, now, Lord, what was the problem with this? This goes back to childhood. This was basically, ladies, this unmet need to feel safe, to feel protected, to be comforted when you don't understand, to have things explained to you, to be comforted and diffused rather than added to or made worse. And from that, because I failed in that situation, I had a real fear of authority or punishment or an angry response or somebody yelling, you know what I mean, or somebody having an angry response of some kind. So I thought, okay, Lord, you know, it may be a little sin nature here, but most of this really is a fear of failure. Because if I fail, then what? I'm going to be fussed at. And it goes back to that childhood experience. Okay, so this night I'm saying, hey, Lord, that's good. I'm reacting, I'm thinking and reacting to this circumstance today just exactly like I did to that childhood experience in that illustration. This is a circumstance today. I'm an adult. I know in my mind I can handle paying bills. I'm a college graduate in business, you know? With my mind, I know all the right stuff. But my thinking and behavior is still what? The thinking of a child as a child responded to circumstance of a similar nature from the past. Do you see? So what do I have to see? Hey, Lord, this is my thinking. My thinking is that I'm unsafe. I feel unsafe. I have a fear of authority. I have a fear of somebody, an angry response. When I'm asked to do something and I don't understand how to do it, it's not a fear of rejection. It's not a fear of inadequacy. It's just a fear of punishment, authority, an angry response. And I'm thinking as I did then, now, hey, wait a minute, Lord, that's my childhood thinking. I don't have to think that way today. I mean, today I'm a big girl. I can handle myself. God says, hey, you know, I'll keep you safe. I'll protect you. You don't have to worry about this anymore. You can handle Bill. You can handle other people. I'll comfort you. I won't yell and scream at you. I'm slow to anger, Diane. I'm not impatient. Have you ever noticed? He says, I'll comfort you when you make a mistake or do wrong. I'll explain it. I'll make sure. I'm slow to anger. I'm patient. I don't yell and scream and rant and rave. You know what I mean? My kind of love always protects and comforts on every side. And what do we do, ladies? We bring up our wrong thinking, admit it, act against it, and put on what? Today's thinking. God's thinking. Remember we said, put off our say-so and put on God's say-so. God says, you're a big girl now, and you're my girl. My girl. And I'll keep you safe, and I'll enable you to handle yourself. I'll give you what to say. I'll take care of you. You know, you come to me. I'll comfort you. I'll be patient, et cetera, et cetera. And then he says, you treat yourself that way, then you'll find yourself treating others. The Lord says, hey, when you've got this need, you come to me. The Lord is our strong tower. The righteous run in it and are safe. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Psalm 4:8, thank you, Lord, you make me dwell in safety, et cetera, et cetera. Remember, ladies, whatever our circumstances is, we say what our thinking is, put it off, put on God's thinking, and act in obedience to it. Get a short phrase. Fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Hey, I'm a big girl now. God will keep me safe. I can handle this situation. That applies to the past, not to the present. Okay, that was an unmet need for assurance, to be comforted, not fussed at, to be understood and explained, not, say, yelled at or whatever the scene was. Okay, so that next day I said, okay, what I got to do is confront Bill, all right? So we're going to the airport. He's taking me to the airport, and I'm having trouble getting up nerve to confront him. Because there again, you're afraid of the response. Wonder if it's angry. Wonder if it's criticism. Wonder if it's loud. You know, wonder if it's... I said, okay, now wait a minute, Lord. This is from the past. I'm a big girl now. I can talk to Bill Lewis, adult to adult. You know what I mean? So I try to get up nerve, and I get my mouth shaped. You know what I mean? I try to shape it to say it. Okay? Okay, now, Lord, give me the courage to say this. I'm a big girl now. Okay? So I said, Bill? Yeah. I said, I want to explain last night. I said, I understand why I reacted the way I did to paying the bills, why I reacted to you the way I did, and why I had such fear of failure here, et cetera, et cetera. And I went back and explained to him the background. And I said, so what I need here is when you want me to do something, this is what I just ask of you. When you want me to do something, since I have a problem in this area, would you please just ask me to do it, explain it to me clearly, make sure I understand it, and then when I do, I'll be glad to do it. I don't need your criticism. I don't need your angry responses. I just need your understanding and your help in this area. Nothing was said. Next day, phone rings. I'm in Memphis. He's here. Hello, darling. Hi. go in on my desk, and I want you to get the brown box and bring it to the phone. Okay. I go get the brown box and bring it to the phone. Take off the top. Okay. Take out that big yellow envelope. You got it? Got it. Take out the white sheets in there that say. Okay. Now notice at the very top. And he starts through and he goes through everything, really more than I cared to know. Okay? All the way down. Are you with me so far, darling? Yes, dear. So he explained it to me clearly. Well, since that time then, see the communication back and forth. He didn't realize what he was doing. I didn't realize what I was afraid of or why I was afraid of it. And I've noticed since then, ladies, I have real fear of failure when somebody asks me to do something and I'm afraid I don't understand how to do it. And in this case, it's because of fear of a party. Now, a lot of us have fear of failure, and it may not be because of fear of punishment or authority. It may just be from fear of rejection, disapproval, being unwanted, unloved. Fear of failure can also be from an inadequacy, which we went over, what was it, last week. You know you're loved, but you're afraid you'll fail because you've never been allowed to do anything. Or when you did something, you were overcorrected, and so you just quit. So you have real fear of failure just because you don't know how to do it, or it was done for you. Not necessarily for fear of punishment or for fear of being in love, but just for fear of being inadequate. Okay, so much for that one. Okay, let's take another one. Another biggie. I was at Bay Point with Bill on a dinner one night. Boy, I saw this big time. We were getting ready to go into dinner, and we were the new with the company then. Okay, they're getting a big dinner. Now, I didn't know what the problem was, and I didn't know any of the people there, but we got ready to go into dinner, and here was this big room with a lot of tables, okay? Now, I started getting anxious in my stomach beforehand because I knew I didn't know anybody, but I didn't know why I was getting anxious. And so I'd go around to people who I kind of had met, and I'd say, where are you going to sit? And they'd say, oh, I don't know, we hadn't decided yet, but they didn't invite me to sit with them, okay? I was getting more anxious, and I didn't really know why. And so, I mean, I was going everywhere saying, who are you sitting with? I don't really know, but they sure didn't invite me, okay? I was getting more anxious. Well, by the time everybody, I finally found one couple, okay? They didn't know anybody either, and I said, well, you know, why don't we sit together? So we came over and sat on our table, okay? We got up to get appetizers, all right? Well, I knew if I went back to this table, there'd be at least one couple there, all right? But when I came back, there was no couple there. Here's this one table in the center of a big room with nobody in it and every other seat in the house full, okay? Bill says, well, let's go sit down. I said, I can't. He said, why can't you? I said, I can't go sit in the middle of all those people at one table in the center by myself. He said, what's the big deal? I said, I don't know. But I want you to know, ladies, inside there was such fear and such anxiety, and it was so overwhelming and so strong that I could not go sit at that table. But I went because he pulled me. And then he sat me down. Well, then I said, Lord, please help. I don't even know what the problem is. Well, then the Lord intervened, and the whole head of the company invited us to sit with them, so we got at the head table. So anyway, it all worked out. But I went home that night, and I thought, Lord, what is my problem here? I mean, here I am having to sit alone, and it was so traumatic, I couldn't even stand it. Well, it was as though the Lord said, now, Diane, let's back up. In high school, I think I've gone over before, all of my friends pledged to sorority, and I was the only one left out. I was the only one unwanted. I was the only one that no longer had a group to associate with. I was the only one that was left without a place, so to speak. Who do you eat with lunch? I mean, they're all sitting with their group. Who do you sit with in classes? They all buddy together. Who do you sit with in meetings? They all buddy together. The aloneness that you felt when there was no one there for you. And it was as though this night, at this dinner, it was as though that was a replay. It was me walking into a room again, having to sit there, having to sit alone, all by myself, which was in effect saying to me, Diane, you're unwanted by anybody. It was real. So I go home that night and I say, Lord, this is what you call a big overreaction. Now I know with my mind, Lord, that I'm like today, okay? I got a lot of friends. People do want to be with me. Why did I react the way I reacted at this dinner? Do you see why? You see, this circumstance today of walking into a room, being unwanted by anybody, having to sit alone, replay, just trigger those circumstances of the past of a similar nature. That was my thinking. Anytime you eat alone, Diane, anytime you have to go anywhere alone, anytime you go in anywhere, you're unwanted by anybody. Well, see, that was affecting my thinking and behavior today, right? And I was responding with childhood thinking. So what do I have to say? Lord, this is what my thinking is. That because I have to sit by myself, nobody wants me, I'm unwanted. Lord, I can admit that now. That's from the unconscious to the conscious, but that's no longer true. Lord, though the world may reject me, you'll never reject me. I mean, this whole world can say, get lost. But I never will. He said, I love you. You've always got my love. I'll never leave you. I'll always love you just as you are. Maybe nobody else does, but I do. So you're loved. And that's when I have to say, hey, today, that's not true. That's thinking of the past, not today. I am loved by them. I'm loved by the family. I'm loved by, et cetera, et cetera. You reprogram the thinking. Do you see, lady? But what on the sheet was the problem here? Well, it could be spiritual. It could be from the sin nature when I walked in and everybody just didn't flock around me. You know what I mean? And fall at my feet. Well, I say that's a small part. But the biggest part was this childhood, this unmet need for acceptance, this unmet need to be loved just for who you are, this sense of being wanted, belonging, you're loved, you're a part of. And it's unmet. So what I do, I have to let it come up to the conscious, replace it with today's thinking. Hey, you're loved, Diane, as you are. Okay? Is this kind of helpful to do? Okay, let's take another one. I was speaking in Memphis at a place, and I was to call back a week later. The girl on the phone says, hey, Diane, I just want you to know it was a real hit. She said, everybody thought you were great. She says, everybody said you were just a dynamic personality. Okay? So I took that as Corey Ten Boom was in Memphis one time, and we had the opportunity to be with her one evening. And I asked her, I said, how do you handle compliments? And she said, well, what I do is when people pay me a compliment, I just say, thank you, Lord, that I found favor in their eyes. You know, thank you that you used me in this situation. And I take this as a big, beautiful rose or bouquet or whatever it is, and I just put it at Jesus' feet. Okay, so when these people said this time, I said, hey, that's really nice. I got off the phone. I said, thank you, Lord, for the compliment. Dynamic personality. I thank you for that. I take that as a big, beautiful spring bouquet, and I just put it at your feet. Use it to your honor and glory. Later that day. Dynamic personality, huh? I liked that. I really liked the sound of it. You see, my sin nature, ladies, loves the praise of men. It loves the acclaim of men. And so does you. It loves to be somebody apart from God. Have you ever noticed? Hey, Diane, look at how great you are, dog. How do you do it time after time? So what do we deal with first? The sin nature. So here comes the temptation. Dynamic personality, huh? And I said, hey, wait a minute, Lord. I can admit this. What? I don't have to act upon it, right? Temptation's not sin, lady. I can say, hey, Lord, here's the temptation. I'm really enjoying this. Now, I don't know if this is from the sin nature primarily or if there's another problem. But you search my heart and you show me. I can admit it. I don't have to act on it regardless of where it's from. Well, the Lord showed me there in this particular area that it was a real fear. This third need, this need, there's something for me to do and I can do it. This aim and adequacy need. This need, remember we said as the child's growing up that when they do something, the parent encourages them, affirms them, gives them approval, builds them up, does praise them in what they do, so that they get the idea, hey, there's something I can do and I can do it. Well, you see, when I grew up with my parents, and it was totally unintentional, they didn't compliment you or affirm you in any way because you might get the big head. I mean, that's what they really were brought up to think. That wasn't intentional that it could hurt me. It was just that they thought they were doing right. So they would tend to put you down so that you wouldn't get built up. Well, see, this is a need, ladies. And so what God showed me that day was, Diane, now wait a minute, darling, there's more involved than just your sin nature here. You have a real need for affirmation, a real need for encouragement, a real need for being built up by me. And he says, you know, I did it for my son. This is my son, whom I love and whom I am what? Well pleased.
If I encourage Jesus, and all through the Word of God, I encourage my people, then when you do something, I'm going to encourage you. And I thought, hey, that's a switch. So he says, sure, when you get compliments, it gives you an opportunity to put off the sin nature and put on my life, but it also gives you an opportunity to have this unmet need for encouragement, affirmation, acceptance, that what I tell you to do, I'll enable you to do. And I'm saying, hey, you're doing a good job. You see, we don't have to run from these things anymore, ladies, do we? We can admit them. Find out where it's from. He says, Diane, you're running from compliments. I want to use these compliments. Sure, it'll test the sin nature. But right now, I want to encourage you in what you're doing so that you can see faithless who calls you will also do it. You and I are a good team. I need that, lady. So do you. So do Jesus. He says, check it out. Check out all these areas. I remember the first time I came to Birmingham. We were coming through Birmingham, and we were on the other side of town. I was so tired. I was so worn out. I said, Bill, let's stop on this side of town. He said, no, we're going to go on through. You know how men do. Bill, it's going to be too late. We're going through. So we go all the way through Birmingham. We get out here on 280. We're worn out. Worn to a frazzle. I mean. And here's this sign. Motel, motel, motel. I said, praise the Lord. There's a motel. And we drive up to the motel. For pets. For dogs and cats. No people allowed. Visitors welcome. I thought I was dog tired. Does that count? Boy, I was angry. I was so mad at Bill. I mean, I gave it to him with all barrel, every barrel I had. Okay, now, let's check it out. This didn't have anything to do, ladies, with my unmet needs of the personality. What this had to do was my body. I was tired. I was worn out. It had been a long day. And I wasn't in the mood for any foolishness. But it got back to big time to sin nature, too. Have you noticed? I want my way when I want my way and no other way. So I had to deal with the sin nature. I asked Bill's forgiveness for blowing my stack. It also made me aware of the vulnerability of being tired and weary, etc. Okay, now, ladies, how much time have I got? 5 minutes? Quickly. Real quick. When you see these unmet needs in your own life, whether it's from the sin nature, unmet needs of the personality, or physical problems, you must see them in your life. See God wants to meet them all. Appropriate this in your own life first. Then what happens with your kids? Then you're ready when your children walk in with their daily circumstances of life. Now, I didn't go home with this insight and say, sit down, Bill, and sit down. I'm going to tell you everything I know. I said, God, as you want me to share this insight with my children, you set it up in their lives through their circumstances. Put on my heart what you want me to share with them in each circumstance, just like you've worked in my life. So Cindy and Bill would come home with circumstances in their lives at school, real fear of failure in this area, or real anger here, or real guilt here. And I would take the circumstances of their life, and I'd do the same thing with them. They're all going to deal with the sin nature first. Now, the reason you're feeling this way here, Dawn, is you have a real fear of authority. You're afraid that people are going to yell and scream and rant and rave. You have a real fear of punishment of those in authority in your path because of me. Because that's the way I reacted and I responded. And the reason you have a real fear of failure because you're going to be fussed at is from your dear mother. Because that's what she did. And I want you to understand why you're reacting the way you're reacting. And I want you to see, that's your thinking from the past. It's no longer true today. By God's grace, He's changing me in this area, and He wants to meet this need in you through me now and Him through you directly so that you see that's your thinking from childhood when I yelled and screamed and ran and raved, and that's not thinking today. Today, you're a big boy, and you can handle yourself, and God's going to enable you to handle yourself, to keep you safe, etc. You've got to see it from the past and not to today. Or they may go in with circumstances where they've been left out at school or whatever. go over these situations with them. Is the sin nature involved? Is it an unmet need for an acceptance from you first? Did they have to qualify for love with you first? What are they having to do to qualify for love from their peers? Go over with them. Praise God in Jesus Christ. We don't have to qualify to get this need met anymore. We already are. There is a legitimate need for unconditional love. Maybe we haven't met it in our children. If we haven't, we tell them. And then we tell them how to meet it. God wants to meet it. We go over the same principles with them. But in the meantime, as they're experiencing circumstances, lady, we're letting God so work in our lives that they're seeing the change in us. No longer is there going to be fear of punishment, because when they do something, I'm going to comfort instead of scold. I'm going to attack the problem, not the person. Instead of yelling and ranting and screaming, I'm going to say, God, I'm going to put on your patience, your love, and your understanding. Instead of making them have to qualify for everything they do to be loved, I'm going to say, God, help me just to love them as they are. Help me to let them see they're loved as they are. They don't have to do any of this. They can succeed or fail, be right or be wrong, but they're still loved. Also, Lord, when they're doing what they're doing today, is even as adults, let me encourage them. Let me build them up. Let me help them. You know, help that they can see your encouragement in and through me, and tell them how you want to encourage them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, through all these things. As we appropriate our own lives, ladies, then we take the same circumstances that we see in our kids as an opportunity for God to work in and through us to respond correctly now, and to give them insight on how to respond correctly to their needs today, because I don't have time to go more into that. I may next week. Okay, where's the sheet? Okay, we didn't get to the end. Okay, in the spiritual, we basically handled this as we gone along. First, the diagnosis, insight for understanding. Then the spiritual, how to handle God's way. We said on here, we are the victors, not the victims. And I've given you all these scriptures, ladies, how we have victory over Satan, who, man, he is going around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. He says, you submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Put on the armor in Ephesians 6. God says, hey, because of my death and resurrection, there's victory over Satan. Go over all those scriptures. You see, ladies, we're victors, not victims as Christians. He says, I give you victory over Satan. I give you victory over the world, from John 12:31, 2 Corinthians 4:4, 1 John 2:16, 1 John 5:19, and on and on and on. He says, I give you victory over the flesh. I give you victory from Romans 6, which we've been over. And God wants us to see, ladies, we don't have to get victory. We've already got it. And that's good. Did you know that? Ladies, we're Christians. The victory is ours in all these areas. From the flesh, the sin nature, over Satan, over the world, which is where these unmet needs from the personality have come from, because people are a part of the world. God says, hey, I want you to see in Jesus Christ, you are already a victor. You are not a victim. But now you've got to appropriate this victory in Jesus Christ. Remember we said, ladies, when Jesus went to the cross, what does he want us to see as Easter approaches? I want you to reckon that sin nature. I want you to reckon those unmet needs of childhood. I want you to reckon your attitude toward the physical infirmities, dead and buried with you on that cross, and you alive to me as your life. My divine nature to replace the sin nature, me in you providing the safety, the love, the adequacy, everything you need to meet these personality needs. You've got me then to meet all these needs in your life. You see, Jesus is in us, and he says, now you're back where you intended to be, with me as the source. The source of life for all areas, body, soul, and spirit. Positionally, it's true, ladies, remember. Victory is already ours. But what is our part? What is our cooperation? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out the salvation that's already in you, and he then works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You must appropriate it. I must appropriate it if we want it to be experiential in our lives, body, soul, and spirit. Remember, ladies, we're in training for reigning here and hereafter. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Can you believe that? God says, our light and momentary troubles from the physical, from the sin nature, from the unmet needs of childhood, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs anything that's happened to you and I in our past, ladies. God says, trust me. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Ladies, the answer is the same. Our victory through Jesus' cross, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. Our position is Him. Our job is to appropriate it. He says, and I will enable you. But it's your choice. It's your choice to put off and to put on. I guess that's all. It's enough. Time's up. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this day. How we thank You that we have the Holy Spirit in us who divides asunder between the soul and the spirit and the physical. Thank You that we have the Spirit of truth who will lead us to the truth, our problem areas in each of these areas, Lord. Thank You that we have You in us now as our source of meeting all of our needs, body, soul, and spirit. Thank You, Lord, that we're back where we were intended to be positionally and conditionally. We're becoming more and more able to experience the wholeness and completeness we already have in You. Oh, Lord, bless each one of these ladies today in a special way. Bless their families. Shed abroad in their hearts anew Your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen.